Christmas is for-giving. Christmas is forgiving. And we are going to be talking this week, next week, and the week after. There is an insert, as it says in the bulletin, and you can follow along in this message insert if you want to take that out and fill in the blanks as we go today. Well, it says Christmas is, and if we didn't put that final word in, what is Christmas to you? What is Christmas? Christmas is what? Well, when I was thinking about this, I thought, well, for me, the very first recognition, I just bring to your mind your first Christmas that you can remember. This is the first one that comes to your mind. When you think around that, what was Christmas? Well, for me, Christmas was for getting. It was getting something. And kids love Christmas. They can't sleep Christmas night. I couldn't sleep Christmas night. You couldn't sleep Christmas night because of the anticipation of what you were going to be getting the next morning. When I think back to my first Christmas and my first Christmas gift, I was 4 years of age, and I came down, and under the tree was a tricycle. And I still remember it. It's funny, you know, you look back in your years, what can you remember from the time you were four? Not very much. There's a few things you can remember from the time you were four. But one of them was around Christmas. I remember getting on the bicycle. We had two rooms on our side of the farmhouse. And I got on the tricycle. I rode it out of the little living room into the kitchen, around the table, back around, and down to the tree, and did that circuit over and over again on my tricycle. And just Christmas after Christmas, you remember as a kid, the getting aspect, you were getting something. As you grow up a little longer into adulthood, Christmas becomes all about giving. Now it's not just the getting part, but as an adult, you begin to think about giving, and I have to give gifts for my kids, and what am I going to get for my mom and dad, and what am I going to get over here, and that can begin to be a pain, needing to give. Of course, retailers love it. That's what Christmas is all about, puts them in the red, that everyone is buying gifts. But then as you move beyond toys and clothes, and those of us that have become Christians, what is Christmas all about? Well, for a Christian, Christmas is all about forgiving. Forgiving. You know, I thought we didn't really think about this morning when they decorated the auditorium. They put the nativity scene here and the baby Jesus. And in front of it, we have the communion table. We sort of thought at first, well, that sort of blocks the nativity scene. Well, we're having communion this morning. We need to put it there. But you know, when I thought about it after, I was looking at it and I thought, you know, the little baby Jesus, if he was to look up, he'd see the communion table. And really, that's what Christmas was all about. It was before Christ, whether he was a child, whether he grew and realized at age 12 he had to be about his father's business. And as he moved into adulthood, he had a sense of mission. And the Bible told us very clearly what it is. Matthew, it talks about, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There was a mission. Christmas was for a purpose, so that the Christ could be born, so that the Christ could offer his life, so that we could be saved from our sins. And really, always before Jesus was the cross. He lived his life carrying his cross the whole time. He realized what it was about. And he taught and he did good things, but he always had in front of him, almost as this scene. And it goes on to say that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him. What would be that joy? Well, seeing the fulfillment of what his mission was, that his people would be saved from their sins. Now, what act of his people being saved from their sins would be any more indicative than when we gather together around the Lord's table? And we remember that it was his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed. I think the joy that was set before him were times just like this on a Sunday morning all over the world. People are gathering together and they're worshiping God and they're thanking him for what he has done. He endured the cross, despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. Do we really realize that Christmas is all about forgiving? He came for a purpose. There was a dilemma in that God's righteousness and his justice were offended. His righteousness and justice were offended. We have wronged God. I don't know whether we realize it so as much as it is, that God is righteous, and no one's going to stand before him with sin. He can't ignore sin. He can't just say it's all right. And because of our sin, we face eternal death, eternal separation from God. And we're going to be judged. The Bible calls that place hell. We're going to be eternally judged and away from God. It was a legitimate breaking of his justice. I mean, God has every right to bring vengeance upon us, to judge us for our wrong. If we could see how holy God was or is, then we would recognize the importance of his making a way for us. Because without Christ coming, we all have that judgment. We're going to die for our sins. But God loved us, and he had to bring his truth that we had sinned and his mercy together, because God wanted to give us mercy, but his truth said no. They've sinned. They have to be judged. God wanted to have peace with us, restore the relationship, but his righteousness said, no, it's not right. It can't be done. And so what was Christmas all about? It was the beginning of the process where his truth and his mercy could come together, where his righteousness and peace couldn't be reconciled. And here's the verse that's prophetic of this in Psalm 85 and verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. When did that happen? How did his truth and his mercy come together? It was on the cross. It's the way that God made. He took our wrongs and he bore the penalty of our sin so that the truth of God could be established and not destroyed. And he established a peace between God and man when he would had to have brought vengeance. But he brought his righteousness and his peace together and they kissed. Because on the cross it shows his love for us, that he died for us. But on the cross it shows God's wrath and his vengeance on sin, because Jesus suffered and died for our sins. All of this started at Christmas, the birth. And we know the verse that we can quote many times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God has brought a peace to us. Now I want you to see something here. What was the motivation for Christmas? Well, we know what it was, so that salvation could come. But what was that motivation? God was hurt, if we could put it this way. Now follow me. He was hurt because we offended his righteousness. He had pain because the creation that he had brought about was now rejecting him. So there was a pain and a hurt in the heart of God. He loved man, and that even made it worse, because he loved man, and yet he has to judge him. And so there's this pain, there's this hurt that's within him. Now, I want us to translate Christmas to us personally? When has your justice and your righteousness been offended? Your sense of what should happen to you, how people should treat you, how people should speak about you. When has your righteousness, your sense of right, that wasn't right what they did, that was wrong what they did. The sense of truth. Well, that's not true what they said. When has your sense of justice and righteousness been offended? Now, when that happens, you're going to feel pain. There's a pain that comes. There's a hurt that comes. We've all experienced it. The hurt that comes when we've been wronged, when we've been lied about, when we've been cheated, when we've been neglected, when we felt they had no right to do that. There's a pain that comes. Now, when that happens, you have a choice. You can bring vengeance. You can execute a penalty. Or you can choose a Christmas. The beginning of your forgiveness. The beginning of a process where you forgive the person that's offended you. We have a choice. We all have a choice. Many of you that follow sports, saw in the news that Jovan Belcher, who is a linebacker for the Kansas City Chiefs, took a gun and shot his girlfriend, mother of his three-month-old baby, shot her several times, drove to the stadium, and then shot himself. What would cause a man to do that? I was reading the article. A family member said, he was a good man. He was a good, good man. That was the phrase. He was a family man, it said. He was a loving man. And yet, in that moment, and I don't know the details. There was no details given. Other than the fact he was arguing with his girlfriend. What were they arguing about? Something that he didn't think was right. Something he didn't think was just. Something that he thought was wrong. Something that was bringing him pain. Some kind of distress. She was arguing because she was feeling the same thing, no doubt. I've been wronged. That's what arguments are. Trying to tell the other person how they're wrong. Where you're right. And you can't understand why they can't see why you're right and they're wrong. Because you've explained it so clearly to them. In fact, you've said it very loudly over their voice because you didn't think they were hearing it clear enough. Now, we can go to the extreme of a Jovan Belcher who actually took someone's life. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. It's all a matter of degrees. No matter who is in this place, someone would say about you, you are a good woman, you're a good man. That was a good person. But we all fly off the handle. We all, in the face of injustice, we want to bring vengeance. We want to bring judgment. We want to let the other person know we have to make this right in a very strong way. Now, God had a choice. He could have done that. And if he did, folks, we'd all be, as they say, toast. Quite literally. We celebrated his love for us today. In fact, one of the lines of the song that we sang just before, or during communion, was talking about injustice being made right. His love made injustice right. We all, even though we are so-called good people, we want to bring vengeance when we feel we have been hurt. So you just translate it down. Who's hurt you? Who has brought pain to your life? It's somewhere that you feel I have been wronged. Justice has not been carried out here. What's right has not happened. And so we feel like we want to bring vengeance. But we have a choice. You have a choice to follow in the steps of Jesus. And here's the amazing thing, folks. The choice is to take that wrong upon yourself and die, making a way for forgiveness. I don't like this message. I don't like it personally. I don't like the application of what I'm sharing, because I want to make it right. I want to show where the other person is wrong. I want them to say, you were right, I was wrong. I want them to acknowledge how they have done wrong. And then maybe I'd be gracious enough to forgive them. But God, in our rebellion, and it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says in John 19:30, and he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus had to actually give up his life for us. He died on the cross and gave up his life for us and said, it's finished. In other words, he had accomplished the task of coming and providing our salvation. So here is the question to you. What will you choose to do with your offense, with your hurt, with your pain? What will you choose to do? There's an Old Testament story of Joseph, and I was reading it, and I had never noticed this in this connection before. And so I just want to read a couple of verses to you and just show you something I had not seen before. And it's in Genesis 45 and verse 1. It's when his brothers come in before him. And if you know the story, I'll tell you real quickly. He was sold. Joseph was sold when he was 17 by his brothers. They were jealous of him. They sold him as a slave. He was separated from his family. He went down to Egypt. He was in Egypt. He got into Potiphar's house. He was bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. He served him, rose through the servants until he became the chief steward. And then Potiphar's wife had eyes towards him, enticed him because of Joseph's integrity. He rebuffed her. Now she felt scorned, so she lied about him and said that Joseph had tried to force himself on her. Joseph wrongly is cast into a prison. He's there in the prison. Baker and the butler from the Pharaoh's household's also in the prison. They had dreams. Joseph interprets their dreams. One is going to be executed. The other one's going to be restored. The butler's restored. He says to the butler, remember me when you get back restored. Butler forgot about him for 2 years. But then the Pharaoh had a dream. And then the butler remembers there's a man who can interpret dreams. So Joseph comes out, interprets the dream, and now Joseph is in a place of ruling in Egypt. These brothers come down for the famine to buy food in Egypt. When they come in, here's, and we'll pick up the story in Genesis 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. And Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still living? For his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Here's what I'd never noticed before. The anguish and the pain that Joseph felt when he saw his brothers. I don't know, it just had escaped me before. So much so that he couldn't control himself. His emotions were at such a state, he could not control himself, and he sent everybody out. He cried and sobbed so loudly that they could hear it in other rooms. It wasn't just a little sobbing. It was just, it just gushed out of him. And what was it? I just think it washed over him. The pain of separation. The pain of his brother selling him. You know, it was almost like he was strengthened and stilled through the experience. But now when they're standing right in front of him, the ones that had started and initiated this and sold him. And can you imagine as a 17-year-old, uncertainty and the pain and being thrust into a whole different situation. And then all the things that happened in his life, all the wrongs that were done towards him, all the injustice. It's like it just, it's almost like the pain just welled up within him. And it just poured out until they were terrified looking at him in his distress, in his pain. I had just not seen that before. But it made me realize that's what we feel. We feel pain when we're hurt. We feel, I don't know how to term it, but we all know when you've been in a relationship, whether in marriage, family, at work, something where someone has wronged you and hurt you, and you feel the pain of it. And it brings tears and it brings anguish. Have you felt that pain? Joseph felt this pain. Now here's the question, and this is the heart of the message. What do we do when we feel that pain? What do you do when you feel the pain of hurt and being wronged? You have a choice. Just like God had a choice. We all have a choice. The choice is, do we bring vengeance or do we have our own personal Christmas where the Christ that was born and brought salvation and forgiveness to me, that is born in my heart, and I have born in me, listen, born in me the start of forgiveness towards someone else. Now, it took 33 and a half years for Jesus to go through the process where he really laid down his life. During that time, a lot of things happened. A lot of criticism came his way. But he did good. But there was it was like the Bible said he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He bore that pain of separation. As God, he had created man. And he's feeling the pain of separation. Now he's the Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And as a man, he's experiencing the personal hurts that we have back and forth when people lie about us and cheat us and say wrongs about us. He knew those pains. So what do? You have a choice. And I'm going to just give these quickly to you because they're not deep and they're not... Well, I shouldn't say that. They're very profound, but they're very simple. You have a choice. Number one, choose to pray for the offender. Choose to pray for the offender. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. When you're feeling pain out of a relationship, you need to pray for that person. Have you prayed for them? Now, to be honest with you, that's not the first thought that comes to my mind. My first thought is to review the hurt, to put it back through my mind why they were wrong and what they were doing. And then you feel the pain all over again. And the second time through, it's even deeper pain because you realize, yes, that really did hurt. And they had really no reason to do that. And I was right. But here you pray for the offender. Now, when Jesus was praying for him, you know what they were doing? So they were casting lots for his clothing. So it wasn't like they were just passive at the bottom, sort of looking up sympathetically at Jesus, and he said, Father, forgive them. No, they're carrying on. I mean, they're greedy. They're going to divide his clothes, and they're just thinking about how they can profit from this man's death. They're not thinking about the pain he's suffering. The soldiers are just casting lots. But he prayed for them. Father, forgive them. So what do you pray for them? There's three things. You can fill it in real quickly. Pray for God to heal their hurts. Pray for God to heal their hurts. hurt people. Hurt people. We all are fallen. We've all been hurt and wronged, and as a result, many times when we're abused, we tend to abuse others. And we give in kind to the other. So you need to pray sincerely, God, heal their hurts. Secondly, pray for God to forgive them. Pray for God to forgive them. Well, I don't want them forgiven. Jesus forgave and said, for they knew not, they know not what they did. And we say, they knew exactly what they were doing when they wronged me. And so I'm not going to forgive them. But you forgive them. You think of their eternal soul. You think of the judgment that's going to come. And you forgive them. You pray that God will forgive them. And here's the third thing. You pray for God to bless them. You pray for God to bless them. Do something good for them. Something that they don't deserve. Something they would like. You pray for God to bless them. Now, lest you think I'm making this up, Luke 2:28. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Now, folks, here's why we don't get through our pain. We don't do this. And I'm the first one to admit it. I don't do this. When I'm feeling pain from a hurt, I nurse it. I hold it in, and I'm thinking about how I've been wronged and how that shouldn't have happened. And I feel like I need to force them to see this. I need to get them to acknowledge it. But the Bible says you pray for them. And you pray that their hurts would be healed, that God would forgive them, and that God would bless them. Can you pray that way? You have a choice, folks. You have a choice to start your own personal Christmas. And that's how the forgiveness is born in you, when you choose to pray for them. That is the Christmas being in you. You've been hurt. Your justice has been offended. Your righteousness has been offended. Now you're following in the footsteps of Jesus. And you're choosing to do what he did. You're choosing, because your emotions won't always be there, but you choose to do it. Here's the second thing. You choose to pray. Now, you choose to forgive. I already said you pray that God will forgive them. But now it comes to the next step. You forgive them. You choose to forgive them. You choose to let it go. I don't want to let it go. I don't want to let it go because I've been wronged, and I want other people to know it, and I want them to know it. My sense of justice. Now, see, you can be right, folks, just as God was 100% right when his justice was offended. It was a legitimate hurting of his justice, but he still forgave us. So can you choose to follow Jesus and say, I'm going to start praying, and Lord, I choose to forgive. Listen to these verses. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now that is a powerful verse because it ties our forgiveness to how we forgive. Because, folks, if we don't understand how we're forgiven, you won't know how to forgive other people. If you don't realize God was very just in punishing us if he wanted to, but he chose not to. And if you see that, then you begin to extend that to someone else. Then you realize how you're forgiven as you're forgiving someone else. And then Matthew 18:21. We are familiar with this. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? You know, like, how many times should we do this now? I mean, first time, okay, I can do it. Second time is very iffy. Third time, there's a pattern here, and I'm not ever going to let them do that to me again. There's a self-defense mechanism that kicks in. We hide the other cheek. They hit me, I will not ever expose my other cheek to them. They will never have another opportunity to hurt me. We get hard. It's a self-defense. It's a natural thing. You get cold. You withdraw. You leave. I'm not going to let that happen again. Peter extended himself as far as he could to the Lord and say, should we do it seven times, Lord? And the Lord says 70 times seven. In other words, there's no end to this. I'm so glad he didn't quit forgiving my sins after 490. Sometimes I think I've asked the Lord for forgiveness for the same sin 490 times. But his forgiveness extends. His mercy endures forever. It says in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. I mean, does anyone have a grievance? You've been hurt? Feel pain in any relationship? If anybody has a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave us. Now, how much clearer can it be? This is the pattern how we're to forgive, as Christ forgave us. How did Christ forgive us? I did a study of this one time, and this is how he forgave people. Before they asked, and before they changed. That's amazing. Before they asked, and before they changed. He provided the way of salvation. He died for the sins of the whole world on the cross. Before we had even committed those sins, and before we had even asked, he died for those sins. So who is it that you haven't forgiven? I mean, let's just pause here for a moment. Who is it that you have not forgiven? Now, if you don't know, just ask yourself, who has hurt you? Who brings you pain? Who brings you distress? Where's that pain? Where's that hurt? Have you forgiven that person? Have you had that Christmas born in you where now you're praying for them that their hurts will be healed, that God will forgive them, that they will be blessed, and now you are forgiving them? You're not holding their wrong against them. You are forgiving them. You're not holding them accountable. But you know, as soon as you say that, your justice speaks up and says, but you have to hold them accountable. Do you not think that God's justice was screaming out when he died on the cross? But he brought his truth and mercy together. His peace and righteousness came together on the cross. He bore the brunt of the sin so that he could forgive us. Here's how Joseph processed it as he talked to his brothers in Genesis 50. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You meant it for evil. You can't take away the fact that some people are wrong. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He's bigger than this. Genesis 45:14, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. There was a restoration. Let me go back to number three. Choose to bless. Choose to bless. It goes contrary to everything you think. Will you do something good for the person, nice for the person, speak graciously to the person that has not spoken graciously to you? It's hard. To err is human, to forgive is divine. This really is a divine work of God's Spirit within us. I can't think, folks, of anything that's more spiritual than to be able to forgive someone that's wronged you. We want to be spiritually mature. We want to be great in the kingdom of God. The mark of it is, can you forgive someone that's wronged you? Can you just freely forgive them and then bless them? Bless them. Bless them. If someone hits you on the right cheek, you turn to them the left. Someone sues you at court and takes away your coat, what do? You give them your cloak. If they make you go a mile, what do? You bless them and you go 2 miles. I mean, this is the teaching of Jesus. Now, don't get it divided in your mind where you can quote those verses, but you never do it. And you never do it to the people that especially that have hurt you. But the people that have hurt you are the very people that need this. We have a choice. Wouldn't it be great if Christmas started every day in our life? This is the first day of Christmas season in the church. We have the decorations up. What if we adorned our heart with Christmas? And you say, you know what? I'm going to bring my righteousness and my justice and my sense that this needs to be made right. I'm going to bring it together with mercy and grace. And I want forgiveness to be born in me. And so I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start forgiving, choose to forgive. And I'm going to start doing acts of blessing to the person. And if you start doing it outwardly, it changes your heart. This is a very, very powerful message to us. Listen to Romans 12, and then we'll close here. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now we think, yes, God, bury them in hot coals and burn them. That's how we pray for them. Lord, get them good. No, but if you see where this is coming from, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, I'm a sinful man. And the angel went and took a coal from off the altar and took the coal and touched Isaiah. And Isaiah broke. And the word says that the coal, he says, the coal has purged you of your iniquity. Now Isaiah is able to be used of the Lord because a coal touched him. Folks, the remedy for people that are hurting and they're hurting you. I wish someone could have talked to this man, Jovan Belcher, who killed his girlfriend. He could have seen vengeance is not for you to carry out. You have so much pain and hurt in your mind that you're gonna take someone's life. If he could have blessed her and loved her and forgave her and brought some coals that touched her, that his example showed, it would soften her heart. She would have been changed. The greatest thing you can do to change the person that's hurting you is to forgive them. We don't think that. We will force them to see where they're wrong. We will force them to acknowledge where they're wrong. That's how they'll be changed. But that will not change them. Forgiveness is the greatest means to change. Isn't that what won us? Isn't that what brought us to bow before the Lord, his grace, his forgiveness? He gave his life for us, and it changed my heart. Can we let that same Christmas be in our heart? If we do, our final fill-in, the result was reconciliation and restored communication. That's what happened to Joseph. He fell on their neck. They hugged each other. Now the brothers talk to them. There is a restored fellowship. Now, let me just close with this. The meaning of Christmas was that Jesus was going to die. Now, any time a hurt is dealt with, someone's got to die. Whenever there's been pain and an injustice, someone has to die. And what we want in our natural self is for that person to die. Let them suffer the consequence of what they've done. But God just did the opposite. He sent his son and he died. If you're going to forgive someone, you have to die. You have to die to your pride. You have to die to your sense that you're seen to be right. You have to die to it. Jesus was 100% right. They taunted him. If you be the Son of God, come down. But he stayed on the cross. He despised the shame. There's a bit of a shame in dying because the shame is that you're thought to be wrong. But you're not wrong. Jesus was thought to be a sinner, but he wasn't a sinner. He despised the shame so that for the joy that was set before him. And I'm just praying that there can be something done in our lives here, that next time you feel hurt, that you'll think, now, let a Christmas be born in me. Forgiveness has to be birthed in me now. I need to start praying for this person. And I don't mean just a little bit. No, you put it on your down. You start praying for them. Every time you get down, you pray for them. And you start and you say, God, I forgive them. And you sit, look for ways to bless them. And let a reconciliation happen that's all absorbed in God, because pain has to be absorbed if it's going to be gotten rid of. We deflect pain. I get hurt. I deflect it off to the next person and they get hurt. I bounce things back. But what if you just absorbed the pain and you died? And that pain ends. It ends in the Lord. It ends in his grace. Lord, help us this morning. Would you stand with me? Christmas is forgiving. I wonder if you'll see Christmas in a new way this morning. And you'll ask for that forgiveness to be birthed in you. This message is for me. I see multiple applications of it in me. This message is for you. Because in this world, we do suffer hurts and offenses. Offenses will come. It's what do you do with them? And I'm praying you'll see it in a whole different light today. Father, we just commit this word to you. And I ask, Lord, your Spirit would take it deep into our hearts. The simplicity of this word would be applied, that lives would be changed, people would be forgiven, that people will be blessed, and that they'll be transformed and sins will be forgiven. That relationships can be restored. Peace can prevail. That there could be a warmth at Christmas gatherings that have been tense in the past. That there could be a warmth. Because in our hearts, we've just freely forgiven. So Lord, take this word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.